Once again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. And the Lord will add his blessing to this word. Amen.
I lied once. I mean, I probably lied more than that in my youth. But this particular occasion coincided with God starting to work on me, starting to move me towards giving my life to him. And I guess that's why it probably sticks in my mind. It wasn't a huge lie. I hadn't murdered anybody. I hadn't embezzled millions. I hadn't put my hand on the Bible in court and sworn an oath and then lied. I simply said that the damage done to my boss's van was because I was avoiding a maniac driver. It wasn't a complete lie. The maniac driver was driving my boss's van. It was me. There was no one else responsible. I was just showing off to my mates. But I lied. I can't remember exactly what I said. I don't know whether I said, no, honestly, there was this guy coming straight for me. I don't know whether I said, swear to God, I'm telling you the truth. But it does seem sometimes that the louder, more insistent, the more bold our assertions of innocence sometimes are, they're sometimes covering up for other things. The quote from Hamlet applies here, the lady doth protest too much, methinks. However, because of the Holy Spirit working on me, that lie haunted me. It ate away at me, and eventually, years later, to my shame, I confessed the lie to my then ex-boss. He knew that I had lied. He knew. The only person that had been fooled in any way by what I'd said was me. All it had actually served to do was lower me in his opinion. There are so many different ways we can swear that what we're saying is the truth, isn't there? On my mother's grave. That was always a favorite when I was growing up. Cross my heart and hope to die. That's the other one, isn't it? Pinky promise. I read on the internet this week that the pinky promise is the most sacred, serious vow anyone can swear. Yeah? If you break it, you must suffer serious consequences. Right? On my honor, that's another one. Promise to God. Swear on my life. Here's one I've only recently, in recent years, come across. Swear down. Has anyone heard this? I swear down. No? This is one my daughter's taught me over the last few years. Apparently, it means the same as all the rest, which is basically, I really want you to believe this, but there's a good chance that not everything I'm saying is true. The dictionary definition of to swear is to make a solemn declaration invoking a deity or a sacred person or a thing in confirmation of and witness to the honesty and truth of that declaration. Ah. There's a minor flaw in my plan. Would somebody like to go and plug that into the little digit at the back? I was so well prepared up until that point. Let's see if it works now. Oh, look at that. The thing is, I don't know whether that's the right one, is it? No, it is. The thing is, in life we make many sworn vows, oaths, promises. We fool ourselves if we promise something we don't think we've sworn it. Okay, we fool ourselves if we make a promise and don't think that by promising something we have sworn an oath. In the words of Roger Moore's autobiography,
"My word is my bond."
I don't do Roger Moore very well. I prefer Sean Connery. In fact, I heard this week the definition of mishmash. Do you want to know the definition of mishmash? It's when Sean Connery doesn't go to church.
I guess I'll have to mishmash.
Anyway. There are many vows that we take. Yeah, in about 5 minutes, one of you is going to laugh and you'll have got it. And that really worries me, okay? There are many vows that we make. Many, many things we swear to. And over time, whether due to societal moral decay or whether simply individual fatigue, we begin to take, well, less seriously. This is nothing new. Psalm 12, the psalmist writes, "Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts." David felt as if he was alone in standing firm in his word. Do you sometimes feel that way? Or are we among those he writes about? There are vows that we make before God. There are even vows we make to God. And yet none of these are treated with the same seriousness as God takes the vows that he makes to us. We make vows of marriage. We use words like honor and faithful. And yet the fact remains that marital breakdown, even within the Christian circle of the church, is no different to secular society. The solemn vows made before God and congregation no longer seem to be that binding anymore. No longer sacred. Even if we ignore the divorce statistics and the prevalence of unfaithfulness, there remains that gnarly question of how much honor do we afford our partners? How much self-sacrificial love do we give them? How many ways, in other words, do we fail our husband or wife and God? This morning, we took a vow as a church family at a dedication. We promised to offer Dominic and his family support and love. We promised to be faithful in prayer, to share our faith with him by word and example. How many dedications have we attended and said things similar to that? Have we always been faithful in praying for them? Are our actions towards others, our words, our lives, our integrity in our work, our worship, our being community, is that a sharing of faith in word and example to these children? Then we make vows to God, of course. When we're baptized, we vow that, saying such things as trust. We use words like trusting God, turning from sin, living in fellowship with others, and serving Jesus Christ in the world. And yet, if we're honest, we still fail to trust God always, don't we? We still struggle with sin. We still struggle with what actual Jesus-style fellowship is. And therefore, we often fail to do it or be it. At the beginning of every year, we make our covenant vows as a church. We covenant together, say, using words like, "We give ourselves again to the Lord and to each other, to work together in unity, and we commit all that we have and all that we are to fulfill God's purposes of love." We said those words 3 weeks ago, January the 5th, morning and evening, if you were at either of those services, unless you elected to keep stumm, you said those words. Now here's the question, and I ask myself this question too. This isn't finger-pointing time. Have we that said those words actually committed all we have and all we are to fulfill God's purposes? Now, I started this evening rather depressingly by listing all these types of vows and promises which we deal with in life. We tend to either, if we don't actually treat them with disregard for the real demands they make on us, then we behave in ignorance as to the depth of demands they make of us. But why have I started by outlining these things? Well, because in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus quotes Isaiah 29, where he says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." This was the opinion of Jesus. And although the quote from Isaiah that I've just read occurs in chapter 15, and our reading this evening was in chapter 5, I don't think Jesus changed his mind as he went on, you know? So this is the opinion that Jesus has. So this is what he had in his mind when he said what he said about vows. In the first few words of the reading this evening, he says an enormous amount. Jesus, by commanding us not to swear by God or ourselves or anything else, tells us of the huge, unfathomable majesty of God, of the futility of our words, and the call for us to possess integrity that God makes possible for us to have. This morning, Gareth spoke to us about the holiness of God, that Psalm 99 says that God is holy three times to emphasize the absolute truth and importance of the statement. That Jesus taught us when we pray to recognize the holiness of Father God. Gareth told us that holiness means that everything God does is perfect and beyond reproach. Therefore, when we swear before God, or in the name of God, and then break that promise, forsake our avowed behavior, we don't just make ourselves out to be liars, but we trivialize the God of the universe. At best, we declare our ignorance of what God is really like, our failure to grasp the true magnitude and vast power and perfection of Yahweh God. And at worst, we reduce the God that breathed stars into space, who spoke the universe into being, who made us the object of his eternal undying love and supreme sacrifice, down to our size. We don't just confine God to a human perspective, but we confine the Almighty God to a flawed and sinful human perspective. God is vast and unfathomable, to the point where heaven is his throne. Earth is his footstool. God is the God of more than the entire earth. God is the God who spoke the cosmos into being. Do we really, therefore, dare to swear that as humans, you know, do we dare to swear in the name of that God? Do we dare to swear something where we are likely to mess up or fail or deliberately break when it suits in the name of such a God? We are weak and flawed individuals. We fail all too often. And yet, Would we still at times consider ourselves important enough to swear by our own life? We still make promises that trip off the tongue far easier than it is to live them out. We still, when it suits, swear to people that we will not let them down, that we will stand by them, honor them, be honest to them, support them, self-sacrificially love them, because the words are cheap and saying them is easy. But when the rubber hits the road, when the effort is too difficult and the sacrifice too costly, when swearing by or on ourselves is bad enough, we should really be careful to not implicate God in this. When Jesus commands us, therefore, to let our yes be yes and our no be no, this is not said with the intention of letting us off the hook by making any vow that we make less sacred or binding, because it's not sworn by something or on something, but actually quite the opposite. These words of Jesus call us to live in such a high standard that our yes or our no is worth something. That when we say as Christians that we will do something, we are bound to do it. Not by oath, but by integrity and honor. We bear the name of Christ. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are ambassadors for Christ. And no ambassador out there can afford to betray the honor of the country or the crown that they represent. And neither can we. We are called to live by a higher code, to a higher standard. And when we betray that by breaking our word, by lacking integrity, by living with double standards, we bring judgment on ourselves. Because anything more than our simple yes or no is of the evil one, we are told. Can we have the video clip, please? Before you press play, just to set the scene, this is one of Daniel's favorite films. Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves. He's been out fighting in the Crusades, and he is coming back, and Azim, a Moor that he's been fighting, he's helped escape from prison, and he owes him his life. Azim owes Robin his life, and so he's sworn to stay with him until he has saved Robin's life in return. So, yeah.
Your vow. Return with the boat. I know how it feels to be so far from your home and family.
Because I love them so much, I cannot dishonor them.
I thought you'd say that.
Because I love them so much, I cannot dishonor them. That's a cracking quote. It comes just before another really good quote where he says, "No man determines my destiny, especially one downwind and smelling of garlic." But it's not quite as pertinent to this evening. So, we should hold our God and the kingdom of heaven, our Savior and his work upon the cross, in such high regard that every thought and every word and every deed of ours, we hold it up to that God and use God as a yardstick. And see how our thoughts and words and deeds measure up. We should have such a love and deep respect for our God that we cannot, not will not, but just in our very being cannot dishonor God by being anything other than the very best that we can be for him. We have been bought at a price, loved at a high cost, and blessed beyond what we deserve. Can we really, in good conscience, disregard this when choosing how to live? And the amazing thing is that God makes vows to us and he keeps them. I guess when you're the creator of the universe, there's nothing beyond yourself you can swear by, but the issue is not what God has sworn by or on, but that God keeps his word and honors his promises. Here are just some of the promises he makes to us. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the person who does not follow the advice of wicked people, take the path of sinners, or join the company of mockers. Isaiah 40, 29-31. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become tired and weak, and young men will fall in exhaustion, but those who trust the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. John 1, verse 12, John 3, verse 16, John 5, verse 24. Whoever receives Christ becomes a child of God, is given eternal life, is no longer under condemnation, and has crossed from death to life. John 10, verses 9 and 10. Jesus came to be the good shepherd, to offer his sheep rich pasture and fullness of life. John 11, 25 to 26, he who believes in Jesus Christ will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in him will never die. John 14, verse 27, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give, so don't be troubled or afraid. John 15, verses 1 to 8 tell us when we abide in Christ, we are given the power to bear lasting spiritual fruit that will glorify God. John 20, verse 31, that by believing we might live in his name. Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Philippians 4, verse 19, God will meet all of our riches according to his glorious, all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. James 1, 25, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. They're just a few of the many, many promises that God has made to us. And he keeps every one of them. I have selected just a few. They're all available to claim, all the while we live correctly, seeking to honor Jesus Christ in how we live and how we keep our word and even how we think. Even if we do not swear by God or on God or to God, when we claim to be people of God, when we claim to be the people of a God who is faithful and dependable, true and honest, we have a huge responsibility to be a faithful and dependable, true and honest people. To be anything other than this trivializes God in the eyes of others, and it trivializes God in our own lives, and it trivializes our promises to God. Let us never be drawn into believing the temptation that adding God's name to our word adds anything except judgment to us. It says in Exodus 20 verse 7, which is the root verse for this evening. If you remember, we're going deeper with God and we're following the Ten Commandments. We're rooting ourselves in the Ten Commandments. And Exodus 20 verse 7 says, "The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Rather, the challenge to us all is that by calling ourselves Christians, by being known as followers of Jesus and members of the family of the living God, we bring honor and glory to God by the way we live. Others judge God and their need for him based on how important God is to us. Did you know that? If we make God out to be inconvenient at times, if we make God out to be a liar by what we say or do in his name or using his name, that's what people think God is. The greatest evangelistic tool we can possess is a deep, strong understanding of the glory of God and to live treating God with honor and respect. Others judge God and their need for him based on how important God is to us. How important is God to us? Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say rejoice. Let your gentleness and your honesty and your integrity and your dependability and your faithfulness and your truthfulness be evident to all. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Let us close by saying the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.